James 2 says this: anyone who doesn't breathe is dead, and faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. You know, Satan tries to convince us that one can go to heaven on the basis of good works, by the good things they do. And if this strategy succeeds, then a person will spend an eternity separated from God. Once a person genuinely trusts Christ for salvation, Satan will try to do a couple of different things on the extremes. Either get us to think that we must do good works so that we maintain our salvation, that's legalism, or that now that the person is saved by grace through faith, they don't need to concern themselves at all with doing anything that lives a life that matches their words. No one was stronger in proclaiming justification by faith than was the Apostle Paul. And he says to Timothy, at the same time that we know we're justified by faith, he says, instruct them to do as many good deeds as they can to help everyone. So the Bible is clear, and this is on your outline, that a person is saved only by grace through faith. And when that happens, good works will follow. Noah's life showed his faith and his absolute obedience to God. And we've entitled this this sermon, The Power of Faith Through Obedience. And that's exactly what it is. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, then you focus on being obedient to God's word. Genesis 6 is a passage that I would encourage you to read, because that's really the story of Noah. And we're going to be looking at a half a dozen or so key verses from that. But Genesis 6:9 describes Noah as a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. And so on your outline, number one is that Noah acted on God's word. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, we said last week that the Christian life is not just about believing God, believing in God. It's about believing God. Look back at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. I'll remind you of this. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, it should be. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You have to believe in God, but at a certain point, you have to believe God. You have to take him at his word. And so the next thing on your outline is you have to let what God says in his word about reality define reality. It's not just about what you see with your eyes. It's not just about what you feel. Now, we're not denying the existence of the things around us at all. But ultimate reality, what is eternal, is what God says in his word. Paul sums it up like this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Isn't that easy? To look at the troubles we see now? It's easy for all of us. And that's when we get our eyes off the Lord. So he says it's easy for us to do that. Rather, he says, Paul says, fix your gaze on things that cannot be seen. That's faith. For the things we see now will soon be gone, Paul says. But the things we cannot see will last forever. We believe God, and we believe his word. And so God comes to Noah, and he warns him about the things that he has not yet seen. And basically, he says, Noah, there's a dark and ominous wave coming. It's a flood that will sweep everything away, and nothing will stand before it, and I want you to be ready. And so on the basis of that, even though the sun was shining and there wasn't a cloud in the sky and the people were sinning against God with seemingly no consequences, out of obedience to God, it's like Noah built a big, huge ocean liner in Wichita, Kansas. Well, why did Noah do this? Because it says, our text says, he was moved with holy fear. Now, I think the word fear in the New International Version is better translated reverence. Maybe the people weren't worried about what was going to happen to them until the water reached their rooftops. But for Noah, he was moved in awe because of his awe for God, because he respected what God said, because he loved God. He was moved with a holy reverence. Noah says, I'm not going to ultimately focus on what I see. I see no impending flood. I will give my attention to what God says. In other words, I don't just believe in God in a general way. I believe God. That's what Noah said. That's faith. And so Noah had this devotional awe of God. Noah's obedience was built on a heart for God. It wasn't a groveling fear. It was a loving fear like a child might have with his father because he doesn't want to do anything that would displease his parents or his father. So let me pause here and apply this to us. What defines you? What are you looking at? Are you looking at what you see here with your eyes, or you're looking at the things that are unseen? That's what faith is. And so let's say that you struggle with bitterness or anger or resentment, or that you've been wounded somehow. So either you can be moved by those things to be depressed and to be angry or whatever it is, or you can be moved by what God says. The things that are not seen. You can look at your wounds that you've been inflicted with, or you can choose to look at Jesus. His wounds, dying on the cross for you, and know that his forgiveness, and experience his forgiveness, understand his forgiveness, and then be able to forgive others. And so that you say, Lord, you know, this person who hurt me, and you forgave me, but you also forgave them, and it cost you a lot to forgive us both. And so now, if I forgive this person, what they did to me, yes, it's going to cost me something. But nothing like what it cost you to die for us both. And so, Lord, I want to fix my eyes on you. Why are you freed from bitterness when you forgive? Because you're moved by the things that aren't seen. You tremble before the wonderful things God has said to you. And so what do you see with your eyes? You see bills, you see disease, you see the criticism of other people. Are you going to be moved by that? Or are you going to be moved by the wonderful words that God says to you? He says, I love you. He says, I care for you, so cast all your cares on me. He says, I've given my life for you. In Jesus Christ, our greatest bill has been paid, that of our sin. So here's my question for you. What moves you? The seen or the unseen? Do you really think there's no flood coming? Do you really think Jesus is not coming back? If you knew he was coming back tonight, how would you live this day differently? Do you really think there are no consequences for breaking God's word? There are. Paul in Philippians makes it clear that eventually every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And so you can either tremble now or you can tremble later. It's up to you. God knows your heart. He knows, and he is pleased when we choose obedience over sin. And so go back to verse 7 in Hebrews 11. The first primary unseen thing that Noah was warned about was the earth's population was going to be destroyed in a cataclysmic judgment by water. Genesis 6:17 says, I am going to bring a flood on the earth that will destroy everything alive under heaven. Total destruction. And the second thing that's not seen is that God was going to deliver Noah and his family through a great ark that Noah himself would build by himself, more or less. God gave Noah explicit instructions on how to build the ark in Genesis 6. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, and 45 feet high. So in a way that we can visualize it, that's a football field and a half. and almost as wide as a football field and about four stories tall. It was designed for not for maneuverability, but for stability. This is a big thing. So the phrase in verse 7, he was warned about things not yet seen, is meant to direct us back to verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Look at verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So Noah got right down to building the ark and what God told him to do. He built an ark, it says in verse 7, to save his family. Genesis 6:22 adds, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah followed the blueprints exactly, and here's the bottom line. You've got this on your outline. True faith always acts. True faith always acts. And so if we really believe God's word and his coming judgment, what are we doing now to bring salvation to the people around us? Because we're all like Noah in a sense. Are we letting people know the good news of Jesus? Are we even telling them? Are we even praying for them? That's what God calls us to do, is to begin by praying for the people around us that don't know Jesus, and he's called us to tell them the good news. You know, one of the things that strikes me about Noah is that he just had a fraction of the divine light that we have. He did not have the Old Testament written, even that he could read. He did not have the New Testament that he could read. And yet he didn't make excuses. He didn't question God. He didn't argue with God. He didn't complain. He just built the ark. He was obedient to God. And the ark took him 120 years to build. One commentator wrote this, certainly Noah had never seen or even heard of a giant ship such as an ark was to be. He had no experience in shipbuilding, no easy access to building supplies, and no help except that of his sons. Even they were not able to help for many years after the ark begun because they were not born until Noah was 500 years old. One of the greatest practical acts of faith in all of history was Noah's cutting down the first gopher tree for wood to make the ark. I love that. You've got to begin somewhere. You just begin by trusting God. So the second thing that we see from verse 7 is that Noah rebuked the world. Noah rebuked the world. By his faith, he condemned the world, it says. Or in another translation, through his faith, he put the whole world in the wrong. Or yet another paraphrase, and I think this maybe makes it clearest, his act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. So the days of Noah were evil and corrupt. They were described in Genesis 6:5 as the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And in 2 Peter 2:5, Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You can circle that verse, 2 Peter 2:5, because that's a key one. In other words, what does that mean for him to be a preacher of righteousness? While he worked on the ark, he preached. To the people who came and were curious, to those who came and said, you know what, maybe to make fun of him. Maybe he went on preaching missions to talk about God and call people to faith in God, to call them to righteous living. 12 decades of faithful ministry. Wow. Noah's job was to warn the people of a time when God would judge them because of their wickedness and because of their unbelief. They had the same opportunity to know God and to know his will as Noah did. But the difference between Noah and everyone around him was not a difference of the amount of light that they had, but a difference in their response to it. Noah responded. And so I think all of us are called to have a soft heart to God, to respond to God when God speaks to us. When God speaks to you, do you just say, oh, that was nice? Or do you go, man, what do I need to do now? What do I need to, true faith acts. So what do I need to do to show my faith? As far as we know, over his 100 plus years of ministry, no one came to faith in God except his family. And so the lesson for us here, you've got it on the outline, whatever attempts we make to share Jesus with others, we have to trust God to work. Our responsibility is to share the good news. It's God's responsibility to bring people to faith. Noah was willing to sacrifice his reputation, his public standing, for the good of God. He was a fool, what we would call today in New Testament times, he was a fool for Christ's sake. You know, I see people get all painted up, their faces to go to a football game. They look so foolish. They don't mind being fools for their favorite football team. Why do we mind so much being a fool for Christ? I'm not suggesting we all paint our faces, but I'm just saying that Paul says this, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. You know, I ran across this quote from the late Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, and he said, God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed. Have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ, he says, and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world. You know, it doesn't make sense in the world's eyes that we believe a baby is in the womb is a real person. It doesn't make sense to the world that that we forgive those who offend us. Like in, you know, it was a Sandy Hook where those parents, Amish parents, were so free to forgive the man who killed their children. It doesn't make sense to the world that we get up early on Sunday mornings while they sleep in and come and worship corporately together. That doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to the world that we give of our finances and our talents and to build the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? I don't see it. It's unseen. But that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. It doesn't make sense that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. But it is the Word of God. Noah's obedience made him appear strange to his neighbors. Just like those Hebrew Christians in the first century that this author is writing to were appearing strange. The ones who were living out their faith appeared strange to the Jews. If ever there was something to be made fun of, it would be somebody building something that would be useful in 120 years, over a century. You know, it would have to take a certain amount of faith to put up with the sarcasm and the snarky remarks and the contempt that I'm sure Noah put up with. And it underlines, and this is on your outline, that without faith in Jesus, we can't stand against the world. We need faith in Him. In fact, when we receive Christ, what does it say in 2 Peter 1? It says we are partakers of the divine nature. It's only when you have God's divine nature that you know God's forgiveness, that you're able to turn around and forgive others. The glory of God will humble you. Does the world around you see that you are any different? Do maybe they look at what you're doing and the way you're living your life as foolish? And who did Noah reach? He reached his family, we know, at least. And of course, we don't just stop there, but we have to remember, if you're single, you begin with your family, you're a witness to your parents. You're the preacher of righteousness to your parents. Parents and grandparents, you're a preacher of righteousness to your children and your grandchildren. And you don't stop there, of course, you don't stop with your family, but that's where you can begin. And then finally, number three on the outline, Noah received God's righteousness. This last phrase is an important one. And he became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah is the first person in the Bible to be called righteous. And this doesn't mean he never sinned, but he loved and obeyed God. And this is the righteousness in the sense of righteousness like Paul talks about it in Romans 3. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so that it says in 2 Corinthians 5, what happens? We become the righteousness of God. That's pretty incredible. Think about that. Not only do we receive Christ, we become the righteousness of God. And the truth is that the righteous will live by faith, as the prophet Habakkuk taught. So how about you? Are you walking by faith? You know, maybe one of the saddest things that we learn from this story of Noah is that people today have not changed their attitudes toward God. So listen to these words of Jesus. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What will God do with our world? Someone said, if God doesn't destroy our world, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Sodom and Gomorrah makes our world look pretty tame. Or our world today makes Sodom and Gomorrah look pretty tame. You know, people sometimes ask me if I believe Noah was real. Well, apart from the fact that it's in God's word and I believe God's word is the truth, the fact that Jesus refers to it and uses Noah is evidence enough for me that Noah was real. So Noah is called an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So what's an heir? An heir, this is on your outline, is someone who gets rich through somebody else. They receive something they didn't earn. I'll give you an example. Let's say a woman becomes rich. She's a savvy entrepreneur. She sees a niche in the market. She's got the wherewithal to invent something, and she sells millions of them, and she has a ton of money, and she leaves the money to her children. And so why are the children rich? How did they get rich? Not because of their abilities, but because of their relationship with their mom. That's how they got rich. So, you know, think about this. Every other religion is about putting together a resume of our own righteousness and then presenting it to that God and earning our way to heaven. But Christianity is completely different. Christianity says you don't do something, you receive something. You receive an inheritance. The gospel says that faith in Christ makes you an heir. It's something that you didn't do, but you receive. In faith in Christ, it's a righteousness that you inherit and that no one can earn. And so a way to look at it is this: when those children inherit the wealth of their mother, even though they didn't earn it, they are every bit as wealthy as their mother was. That's why we become the righteousness of God. So when God looks at us, when we're in Christ, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our struggles. He sees our struggles and he's with us, but he doesn't see our sin. He's forgiven us. And so when you're a follower of Jesus, you're an heir of Christ, with Christ. You know, the flood is the flood of God's judgment, and we will all be flooded with that. And that flood for us is the weight of our own sin. There's only one way to survive it. It's through Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the way of salvation is not to imitate Christ. That's not the way of salvation. That's what we do after salvation. But the way of salvation is to hide in Christ. Think of it this way. He is the ark. You want to be safe? You want to be saved from destruction? You've got to get in the ark. And the same water that crushes everyone else, all the unbelievers, because we're in the ark, will raise us up to heaven. And when you go into the storms of life, and maybe people are criticizing you, whatever it is, and things fall apart, you're tempted to say, well, wait, I'm a good person. Why is this happening to me? Look at all that I've done for God. I'm better than most people. But here's the deal. If you try to build your own ark with your own life, there's going to be way too many holes in it for you to plug. But if we get into the ark that is Christ, Romans 8:1 says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are inside the ark. And so as we trust him, as we obey him, no matter how bad the storms of life feel like they're beating down on you, it will ultimately only draw you closer to Jesus if you're in the ark. John Newton wrote so many great hymns, and one of them has these words, by prayer I wrestle and he will perform, with Christ in the vessel I smile at the storm. That's what we can do. You know, even though Noah was blameless in his time and walked with God, he was still a sinner. He was saved by God's favor. He was saved by God's grace through the exercise of his faith. God takes our faith by his grace and he counts it as righteousness. And just as Noah trusted and obeyed, God wants all who belong to Jesus to do the same, to trust and obey. But step number one is to belong to Jesus, to invite him into your life, to receive him, to receive his salvation. That's how we'll experience the power of faith. And so in this series within the series, we want to worship God rightly, like Abel did. We want to walk with him like Enoch did, and we want to find power in our lives as we obey him like Noah did. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask only that you would show everybody in this room what it means to hide themselves in you. If we hide ourselves in you, we can have peace with God and peace of God as we look at our sin and our guilt, because we're in the ark. We can have peace as we look at the troubles of life. Help us to have the same power that Noah had, because he believed in you, and he believed you. Father, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.